Let me pray. It's good to get a full-on passage again instead of just a couple of verses. Father, Lord, we thank you for today, that despite the rain, you allow us to gather in this shelter to worship you and to hear from your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts, till our soils that is deep within us, that you may plant your seed and grow us to be more like you. We pray for all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Now imagine yourself walking into the doctor's office. Everything's been okay so far, but you know, you're getting towards 30, 40, you thought you'd just give yourself a check. The doctors did some tests on you and he did some scans and he looks at the results. He looks at you again, looks at the results. Says to you, I'm sorry, but I'm not sure how we missed this. It seems like you only have a couple of days left to live. Your initial reaction is, you're kidding, right? You know, I just came in for a checkup. And the doctor scratches his head and, you know, he's like, yeah, I'm not sure. How would he even pick this up before in the previous test? A couple of days? Yes. Two at most. He looks at the results and starts explaining all the things to you. But at this point in time, well, it's just kind of in the background of your noise, in the background of your brain. You're not really processing the things he's saying anymore. He finishes up with saying, I'm sorry, but, you know, it's time to think about what you want to do in the last couple of days that you have left. And so he gets up, he opens the door for you, and you walk out. And the last line really stuck with you that he said, what I want to do with the time I have left. All the plans that you had made before, gone. All the things that you thought you'd get to do later, not anymore. What would you do if you knew that you only had a couple of days to live? Maybe go to the favorite place in the world that you like, that quiet little spot that you have, or a favorite meal that you want to enjoy one more time, to meet up with your friends, your best friends, and to tell them how much you care about them. Maybe spend more time with your family and tell them that you love them. Get your finances in order, write down all the passwords for the people you know that are going to take over all the things. There's probably a lot of things that you're going to want to do in the last couple of days. Things that are truly going to be important and matter to you. You're not going to do the things that you don't care about anymore. You're not going to do the menial things anymore. These 24 hours are important to you. And that's exactly what Jesus faced as he heads up into this Passover meal. See, read again in verse 1. It was just before the Passover meal, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that his time had come. The hour has finally arrived for him to go to die. Within 24 hours, he would be betrayed by one of the disciples that was sitting with him right now. He would be arrested, flogged, crucified, and murdered on the cross. Through the Gospels, we see what is so important to Jesus that with the time remaining that he has left, what he decides to do. He gathers up his disciples, those people that he's been spending 3 years with, to travel and to spread his word, and have a Passover meal together. This Passover meal clearly has significance for Jesus to what he is about to do on the cross. That as he dies in the next day, he will become that sacrificial lamb to protect God's people from judgment and death. And in the Gospel of John, he shares with us this one interesting detail of that night. And this is this episode of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And you can imagine the scene that night. The meal was still in progress. Everyone was lying kind of on their sides around the tables and having a meal. They were still chatting, talking about the travels and the things that are happening around Jerusalem. And without prompting, Jesus stands up. Everyone's still eating. And you think maybe he's going to the bathroom or something. But he took off his outer garment, his robe, and puts a towel around his waist. And he fills a basin with water. And he got down all of a sudden next to one of the disciples. He puts that basin down. He lifts that disciple's feet up. And he begins to wash it. He's drying them with the towel on his hand, and then he gets up again and he moves on to the next disciple and begins washing their feet all over again. You can imagine the room will be dead silent in this moment. The disciples are stunned. They can't compute what's happening that they're seeing. He was their Lord, their master, their teacher, someone who they've followed in the last 3 years of their life, doing something a servant should have been doing. You see, in the ancient Near East, the typical footwear is these laced-up little shoes. And they're open toes, and you know they're quite breathable, but open. And the streets that they walked in were not the paved streets that we have now. They're, you know, dirt. And you're not walking just with other people. You're sharing that street with other cattle and livestock. And, you know, when cattle and livestock needs to go, they go on the street. So you can imagine after a whole day of walking in that filth, the dirt, the, you know, manure and everything, the sweat that's gathered on your feet, you can imagine the grime, the filth that is gathered at the bottom of the disciples' feet. How dirty that would have been as Jesus uses hands to wash their feet. How much it would have smelled as he knelt down and put their feet up to wash it. Very often, households would have a basin at the door and people would just wash their own feet as they come in. Or if they were a little bit more well off, they would have a servant to do that job. But someone of status, someone who was honorable, no chance. It is totally unacceptable for that honor and shame culture, for that person of high status to be kneeling down on the ground and washing other people's feet. And you can see that from Peter's response. No, you shall never wash my feet. See, it's like as if King George, in the middle of dinner, gets up and begins to collect the plates and walks into the back and starts washing the dishes. That's just not what he does. And that explains Peter's reaction as well. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? It doesn't make sense to him. After all, he's the follower and Jesus is the master. And even after Jesus insisted, Peter continues on and says, no, you shall never wash my feet. See, what Peter doesn't understand is that Jesus is doing much, much more than just washing feet. Here in this last 24 hours, Jesus is teaching them two very important lessons. And the first lesson to them is what he is about to do for them. In other words, his service as he goes up to the cross on their behalf. See, this washing of the feet is symbolic. Just as the Passover meal is pointing to his sacrifice on the cross, his, you know, oncoming death, the washing away of the feet, of the dirt from it, points to the washing away of sins by his blood. That unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Their unity, their ongoing oneness with Jesus is dependent on the forgiveness that is going to be achieved by Jesus. He is going to wash away their sins. This washing is a sign of a greater washing of the forgiveness that they will soon receive. And the second lesson sets for them a precedent for the service of one another. And that is the disciplines that we are looking at today, the spiritual discipline of service to one another. That for them as disciples and followers of Jesus, they are to live a life marked by service. That's what it says in verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The disciples, and in fact all believers from that time onward, are to follow in his example of servanthood. Their entire lives are to be marked by one of service. Jesus thought that these two lessons were so important that even with only 24 hours left, that's what he decided to talk to them about. To show them what it meant for him to serve them on the cross, as well as what it meant for them to follow him in his example of serving one another. For our spiritual discipline of service, it is both an obedience of his command to follow in his example, but also to learn from him, to do what he does, and to do it in our lives as well. So today, as we look at Jesus' example of service, I think there are five important observations for us to highlight. And the very first observation is, it's the most important one of all, is that Christ-like service is sacrificial. It is ultimately costly to serve. I mean, look at what Jesus did in the way that he washed his disciples' feet. He had to give up his comfort and honor. It wasn't a nice or easy job to do. It was filthy. It would have smelled so poorly. And in that honor and shame society, it was not a job for someone who was honored. But Jesus instead lowered himself, giving up his status and his rights. It would have been right for him to just sit there and to continue eating. But no, he chose to give that up and to serve his disciples. In a society that in that time that seeks to move up in that honor hierarchy, Jesus decided to come down and to serve his people. And much more so in the case of his sacrifice on the cross, where he gave up his life to die the most painful and shameful way. That's why Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even though Jesus did not deserve to be on that cross, even though he was innocent, he took on the guilt of his people. The Son of God lowered himself to that place of a criminal and to die on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice is sacrificial, and that's the example he sets for his believers, because it will necessarily require them to lower themselves, to give up the things that are in their lives. It will call for them to practice humility. For his believers following him on from that point, it would have been impossible for them to serve as Jesus did if they continued to think that they were above other people, or if they thought that they were better than other people, or more important to serve other people. They couldn't continue thinking that they were more highly than others just because they were the disciples that followed Jesus for those 3 years. But they had to look out for other people's interest before their own. Service that is sacrificial will call us to give up things that we care about. Our time, our energy, our money, and maybe even opportunities that we think are important to us. And it can be uncomfortable. It can hurt. It can be painful to give up what we believe is ours, what we believe is our right. But take a moment to consider, what do we have that has not been first given to us by Jesus? Everything that we have at this moment in time has been given to us because of his pleasure, his goodness. Yes, for our enjoyment, but also for his use. He blesses us in order that we may then bless other people. As believers, he calls us to be prepared for this cost, that we can be delighted as we pay this cost. Because whatever that we are called to give up in our lives, Christ himself has given up much, much more. And he will continue to give to us and to sustain us each day. He will not call us to give more than he has given. And he will sustain us in all those times of pain and hurt, all the times that are difficult, and all the times that he calls us to give more and to lower of ourselves. Second observation that I want to highlight is that this sacrifice, this service is ultimately rooted in love. Look again at verse 1, how he begins this passage. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This last 24 hours with them, the very reason that he's about to do what he's going to do in the washing of the feet and the going to the cross, is because he loved them. Love drives him to do all these things in that last day. Firstly, the love of the Father. It was his love for the Father that forms a basis for his obedience on the cross. And we see that clearly on the Garden of Gethsemane, that as he prays in anguish and pleads with the Father, if there was another way, The love of the Father drives him to pray, but not my will, but your will be done. But also a love for his people. A love that drove him to carry that heavy cross and walk through the streets and all the way up onto Calvary. A love that led him to bear the sins of his people and to carry it up onto crucifixion. A love that called Jesus to give up his life on the cross. See, for his followers, our service to others is not just something we do, but should be firmly rooted in love. It's not just a ministry. It's not just about helping other people. I mean, those things are great. But yes, it is a love for the Father, a desire for his kingdom to be on earth. But it's also a love in action. Service is a love in action of caring and looking after other people, wanting to alleviate the pain and the struggles in their lives, a desire for them to live the lives of God's creation that he intended it, to see the hope that Jesus has given us that they too may experience it, and to know personally who Jesus is in their lives. See, sacrifice without love can easily turn into self-righteousness. Look at all these things I'm doing. Look how much I'm sacrificing and giving to other people. But sacrifice rooted in love is the imitation of Jesus himself. Sacrifice with love points not to ourselves, but to the people in need. And also points to Jesus himself. It points to how good it is that Jesus called us to and filled us, that enables us to then love other people. The main character in this story of service is Jesus. The third thing I want to point out is that this love, this service is indiscriminate. Love does not pick or choose who to serve. Again, imagine Jesus on the night, you know, as he was sitting around with his disciples. Jesus had every reason to get to Judas and go, you know what, you can wash your own feet. Jesus knew that Judas will betray him. And that's why Peter, you know, when he talks to Peter about it in verse 10, he says, and you are clean, though not every one of you are clean. Kind of like, wink, wink, Judas. But still knowing what Judas is about to do, he gets on his knees with that basin and washes his feet with his hands. That love that is indiscriminate, not dependent on who it is. It would have been normal for him to love those who have been following him and been loyal to him. That would have been expected, understandable. But those who were about to betray him, those who were about to send him to the cross, that's an unexpected love. That's a love that is out of this world. So loving service goes not only to those we care about or those we are familiar with. It also needs to go to those who are different to ourselves. Those who are unfamiliar. Those who may even be hard to love. Those who makes us uncomfortable. That person at school or at work where, you know, you kind of try to avoid and walk around them and not make too much of a conversation. Or even our enemies, the ones who reject us and hate us, may even persecute us in some way. That person who always laughs at your faith, makes those little sly remarks about you spending Sunday at church. Or those people, you know, who will try to challenge you at every opportunity that they can get. They are the ones Jesus calls us to love as well. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If Jesus loved us and served us while we were still his enemies, while we still spat in his face in that time, how much more should we be willing to love our enemies? Those who are against us, those who are different to us. What reason could we possibly have to withhold Jesus' love? The fourth observation I want to highlight is that this loving service is found in faithfulness. So Jesus is not looking to individual results as he serves. He's not looking to how people respond, though he cares about it, but he's serving out of faithfulness to God and his people. Regardless of how people responded to him, he remained faithful to his ministry. His faithfulness is the continuing determination to seek out and to desire the best for his people. Imagine that 3 years of his ministry, countless people would have listened to him and saw his miracles. But Jesus continued to care and to serve them. Time and time again, the Jewish leaders threatened him. But still, Jesus spoke in front of them and wanted them to repent. Time and time again, his own disciples misunderstood his mission. But Jesus remained faithful. He stayed true to his mission and continued to serve them. To be their Messiah. To be the Savior that they needed. Jesus remained faithful to them and he did not abandon them. For believers following in Jesus' example, we too are to be serving in faithfulness. To entrust God with the results of these ministries or the things that we partake in. All that he asks us to do is to be faithful to what he's given us. Faithful in using what he's blessed us with in our gifts, our calling, our responsibilities, and the opportunities that he's given us. It could be our resources, our skills, our daytime job, our time at school. Whether we have been entrusted with much or with little, our desire is that on that day he returns and he calls us home to be with him, he will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, you have done well with what I have given you. Well done, you have done well with the time that I've blessed you with. Well done, you have used the gift I have given you." See, love and faithfulness works hand in hand in Christ-like serving. It is the love of people that drives us to serve them with a passion, that serves them with heart. But faithfulness, the faithfulness to God, gives us endurance and perseverance as we entrust the results of service to God. We don't always know how our service to other people will end up. Often, it is out of our hands. That's for God to worry about. Our job is to be faithful with what he's been given us with. And that leads us to the fifth observation, is that Christ-like service is not just an act, but a lifestyle. See, Jesus didn't just do loving things. He lived a life of love. He didn't just do selfless acts. His whole life was marked by service and sacrifice. Service is not something that we just do. It is who we are. We don't just do acts of service, but instead we are called to be servants. Just because I mow the lawn or trim the flower bed every once in a while doesn't make me a gardener. In the same way, just because I serve, it doesn't mean that I'm a servant. And that's precisely what Jesus calls his disciples then and now to be, a servant. Not just to serve other people, but live a life of servanthood. Our entire lives is one whole act of service. Service to God, and the service to people. In our church, in our family, in our friends, at work or at schools, at college, wherever you may be. All that we are and all that we do should be in the service of God's glory as well as the people's experience of that same. Whether you're a father, a mother, a son or a daughter, whether you're an accountant, a lawyer, a doctor, teacher, a carer, stay-at-home mom and dad, a student, or you're retired, God calls us to serve him wherever, whatever, and to whoever. Romans 14 says, For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Service is not just the ministries. It's not just the big things that we see people get involved with on Sunday. But it's our whole lives. It is the little things, the opportunities that God brings us to each day. The wise words that our friends may need in that point in time. A listening ear when someone is burdened in their life. The patience that we show to a stranger when they're frustrated about what they're going through or something unreasonable. A genuine caring word when someone's in pain. Or just being a solid, loyal friend over time. Service encompasses every facet of our lives. See, this call to service, Jesus could not have made it any more clear. The way he says, follow my example. Believers are not just to believe and not just to follow him in faith, but to also be following him in practice, to serve one another. And the fascinating thing, I think, in this last bit of the passage is that how he ends with, if you follow my example, you will be blessed. You will be blessed if you do them. If we follow in his example of sacrificial service and indiscriminate love for people, a continuing faithfulness to God and a life that is transformed by service, he says, you will be blessed. And this takes us beautifully back to this series of spiritual discipline, of why service is a spiritual discipline. Because service is not just about us putting out our faith or doing things for other people, but it's also an input into us as well. Service is a way that God feeds each of us spiritually. God works out his blessing in us through our service. Firstly, by building our Christ-like character. See, sacrificial service transforms our heart in humility. We have to recognize that we are not the center of the universe when we are serving other people. When we are daily looking to other people's benefits before our own. When we are putting others' needs before our own, before being preoccupied with our own thoughts all the time. Service puts our love for other people into reality. It brings us closer to them as we serve them. We become infested in their life. It softens our hearts with them. It grows empathy for them. And we see individuals as God sees them. It is very hard for us to serve sacrificially with a selfish or proud heart. Short term, maybe, yeah, we can do that. But long term, selfishness and pride will make our service ineffective. And it will ultimately drive us to give up prematurely our service. We have to humble ourselves before God and before people if we are to serve long term and to serve effectively as well. Richard Foster says, in service, we must experience that many little depths of going beyond ourselves. Every act of service we do for other people is like a little depth, a little bit of going beyond our comfort. We may not be called to die for someone or to be a martyr for the gospel, but we are called to give up ourselves each day. That each step that we take is like a little step. Jesus is like that friend we spend too much time with, and you start becoming so similar that people wonder if you are related. When we follow in his example and do what he does, he makes us more like him. Service makes us Christ-like. And the second blessing I think is also important is that by service, he reveals his power to us. As we serve, we see how God works in us and through us as well. The person who you taught many years ago in Sunday school now is teaching other people. The youth that is you taught at TYF or youth group decides to be baptized. The music that you play on Sunday, you see people enjoying and worshiping God in truth. The friend who you brought to church years ago now become a Christian themselves. The family member who you've been praying for many years starts to question their life and who God is. These changes of hearts and lives that cannot be our own achievements, but only God's. That which is only possible through God's direct involvement in people's lives, His power at work in the service of His people. I dare say that every one of us here today are here because of someone else's service to us. We are here because someone cared about us enough to serve us, to bring us here, or to invite us here. For many of you, God would have worked through your service to other people as well. You have seen how God's power is able to work in the little things that we do. Many times you would have thought that it was the big things that matter, but no, it's actually the small things, the little words, the little invites, the little caring moments that you spend with people. When you serve God's people and His kingdom, you are joining in God's work. You're being a part of God's miracle in His world, His great commission and His salvation plan. We begin to see how He is at work around us and through us. Sure, you can sit at the audience of a musical and enjoy it just from the outside watching in. But when you are part of the musical, you see the wonder that is at work behind the scenes. The rehearsals, the sound, the lights, the stations, the coming together, the music and the lyrics and the choreography all being brought together in this wonderful orchestra. You become part of that wonder as well. When we join into the work of our Lord by serving others, we become a part of the wonder of His work. We begin to see what's going on behind the scene. Serving makes us more aware of Him. And that's how the spiritual discipline of service blesses us as much as other people. We become more like Him, and we become more aware of Him. Will you answer Jesus' call for you today? To do as I have done for you. To follow in His example, to live a life that is dedicated to service. Service of God and to all who come into contact with. And I want to be clear, I'm not just talking about church. But in your homes, in your families, in your schools, in your unis, in your workplaces each day, with the primary goal that God calls us to, is to serve His people. How can you show love to those you meet in the tea room each day, or across the corridor at school? When we choose to serve sacrificially, to serve others in love and in faithfulness to Him, He will bless us and through us. How can we be serving others today and this week? Is there someone special that's been on your mind? Is there someone that's been especially difficult, that's been a burden on your life, but you know you should be caring about that person? Spend a moment right now to mark that person in your heart and to commit yourself to caring for that person. To say a short prayer. And ask for God's help, because it can be difficult to be outside of ourselves. Is there a group of people in this world that you especially feel burdened with? A group of people that you think that church ourselves, we can be involved in supporting God's mission in this world. To extend this creation God the way that God intended it to be. Spend a moment to commit yourselves to begin this journey for caring for these people. Now, again, I don't want you to leave here to think that you have to serve. That has not been the point of this spiritual discipline series. But rather, we get to serve. Serving really is a great opportunity. Now, I don't mean that there won't be hard times, it won't be difficult, you won't be tired, you won't be stressed out. But it's all worth it. All bit of sweats and tears, we see God's miracle at work. To achieve what we ourselves cannot possibly imagine ourselves. And when we look back into the things that we've been involved in, we see how God has done amazing things. Service is an opportunity for God to work in us and to work through us. for God to grow us to be more like him, that we can see him at work in this world. It is always rewarding for you and I. I know there's a whole bunch of you that are serving way beyond capacity. I want to spend a moment to thank you all. This church, as Ben was praying before, it would not function without so many of you taking part. But for some of you who are not as involved as maybe you want, take a moment and think how you can serve to those around you sitting, how you can serve those sitting around you right now. Now, it could be a ministry that you could take part in, and anything that you feel that God has blessed you with in terms of gifts or opportunities. I'm all for you doing what you would like to do. If you like to work with children, maybe Sunday school is a great place for you. We actually really need Sunday school teachers at this moment. You could really help by sharing that teaching load with other Sunday school teachers as well. Or maybe if you play an instrument, you can join us on playing music on Sunday mornings. Carols, Christmas in the car park that we have in December. If you, maybe you want to get involved with that as well, talk to Kitty. Jesus Club, we could always do with a couple more people. Talk to Janice. There are so many things that you could be involved in, that we will train you in, that we will not care if you don't know what's happening. But be involved with God's mission in this church. But remember, it doesn't have to be a big commitment either. It could just be as simple as intentionally caring for a few people around you. And I know that not all of us are in the same place of being able to commit a lot of time. We are all in different stages of life and seasons. But it could just be praying with them today. A message or a phone call during the week to see how they are. To genuinely care for them going forward. Let us live a life that is marked by service. Let us be a people that serves one another. Let us be a church that serves the world around us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us each with a part to play in your kingdom. We thank you that you have given us gifts, time and energy that we may not just live our own lives, but we may serve those around us. That we can be a part of your story at work in this world. Father, help us to see which part it is that we play. How we fit into your great plan for this world. When we are tired, Lord, in our ministries, we ask for your strength. When we feel burdened, we ask that you'll give us a good night's rest. And when we feel lost and we don't know what to do, we ask that you'll bring people around us to encourage us and to support us. We pray that you'll use us as a church to love this world, to love your people, and to bring other people hope in you. We thank you for these things in your Son's name. Amen.